I don't remember which number in the series it is of the gospel truth. What I want to go into this evening is why is Christ's death unique? Why is it different than any other person's death? Well, the answer to that is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. And you'll see why, as we study this, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is unique and it is different than any other death. 1 Peter chapter 2, down in verse 22. It says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And then verse 24, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Christ did not die for his sins because he never sinned. There isn't anybody else who can say that. I have sinned. Well, there's people who say that, but they can't say it truly. Because, as you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It very clearly says Jesus Christ did no sin. And then when it comes to the word guile, what does guile mean? Guile means deceit. Guile means trickery. Jesus Christ wasn't deceitful. He didn't use trickery and none of those things at all. If you have your Bibles also, as we're near there, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 4, down in verse 15, I'm thankful for a compassionate high priest, but it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities." We looked at this last week, but here it is. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet," what? "Without sin." Without sin. I'd ask you to ponder the implications of that for a moment. Since it is sin that causes death, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. So death passed upon all men. Since sin causes death, if you are not a sinner, then you would live how long? Forever. Forever. That is why Jesus Christ said what he said in John chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. In John chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. John chapter 10, verse 10, going back to verse 9, he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He goes on to say in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and he leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father." Now, look at this in verse 15, the last part. "I lay down my life for the sheep." Then he goes on, and this verse applies to us. "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." It says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, And here it is again, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Look at verse 18. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Now, that's what I want you to understand, is Jesus Christ personally laid down his life. And you remember that when they came after him in the Garden of Gethsemane. If he didn't want to be taken, he wouldn't have been taken. Do you remember what happened when he said, I am? Do you remember what happened? And if that wouldn't have been enough, he could have called 12 legions of angels. Now, that's a bunch of angels. There's different ideas on legions of angels, but I have it figured that it's at least 81,000 angels. Just think of what one angel did to Sennacherib's army. Nobody, he laid down his life. He had no sins. He could have lived forever, and he does live forever because he laid down his life and he took it again. Why could he do that? Why did he have the power to do that? Because he was sinless. He was sinless. No sins at all. And praise God for the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ that we have. Christ's death is unique because death had no claim on him, and yet he chose to die. He chose to lay down his life for me and for you. Now, I want to take it even a step further and get your brain thinking a little bit. Satan has a claim on all people before they are saved, because we are all sinners. We're born spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin. In fact, we are in his kingdom and under his power. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, I'm sure you're familiar with it, but in Colossians chapter 1, around verse 10, 11, 12, 13, it's verse 13, actually. It says, verse 12, but giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. And then it says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Before we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, Satan has a claim on us. We are in his kingdom. We are under his power. You remember in John that Jesus called the Pharisees the children of the devil. The children of the devil. Indeed. But this was never true of Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 30. Christ tells his disciples something that I find very interesting. While everybody here, before you were saved, you were in the dominion of darkness. You were under the power of the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the darkness of this age that works in the children of disobedience. And that's what we all were before we were saved. But he has no power. He never had any power over Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, in verse 30, it says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of the world cometh. Now look what he says here, this little phrase, and hath nothing in me. Satan had no claim on Christ whatsoever. Christ's death is unique from all other deaths because neither death nor Satan had any claim on him. He did not have to die for his own sins because he knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no taint of sinfulness in him whatsoever. He was impeccable. He was untemptable, if you would. But since that is true, that does bring me to this next question. why did Christ die when he did not have to? Why did he die when he didn't have to? Well, I share three things with you. There might be more, but three that I came up with. Number one, he died to pay the ransom for our sins. Number two, he died to destroy the works of the devil. And number three, he died to take away our sins. Those are all pretty important things. He died to pay the ransom for our sins. He died to destroy the work of the devil, and he died to take away our sins. Number one, he died to pay the ransom for our sins. You know, Christ was on a search and rescue mission from his Father. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, it's a very interesting account here. And you'll be familiar with it as soon as I start reading Luke 19:1. The key verse, of course, is verse 10. One of the first songs that I learned in Sunday school, and one of the songs that I taught my children was this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Now, you know, as crazy as it may be, I was just talking with somebody recently. You remember a lot of good scriptural truths when you set them to the good kind of music. It's a good scriptural truth. And let's look at Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho on the Jericho Road. When we're in Israel, well, we were on the Jericho Road, okay? And behold, there was a certain man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Tax collectors weren't exactly ethical people in those days. They wanted to make a little money, and they had the ability to do that. So if you owed the local taxes of $20, they charged you $50 and kept the rest. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, and he was little in stature. He was just a little guy. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, man, this had to shock Zacchaeus. You know, here's this little guy. He's climbed up in the tree to see Jesus. And he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Now, Zacchaeus didn't say, nah, I'm just going to stay right here. No, when the Lord spoke to him, he obeyed. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, the religious crowd saw it. Oh, boy. They all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save what? Sinners. I'm so glad. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, because he saw that there was a change. So he put his faith in Christ, and then there was a change that instantaneously took place. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to thy house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. And then he says this, and this is the whole point. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to search for those who realized that they needed help, and then to rescue them. A verse that I quote often because I've memorized it and it's uppermost in my mind. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Praise God for that. John 3:17, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus came the first time to save the world. That's the world of humanity. And not to make the world green. Now, if you throw stuff around, you ought to pick up the junk. But you know, somebody quoted, I saw this verse quoted out of context, and they were trying to say that, you know, Jesus was environmentally conscious. Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus created it all. Anyway, Jesus Christ came the first time to save the world of humanity, not to judge the world. That's coming. Turn with me to John, just a little bit over. John chapter 12, verse 47. In John chapter 12, down in verse 47, it says, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." The first time that Jesus came, He didn't come to judge those Christ rejectors, though He certainly pointed out the sins of the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew there, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," chapter 23, He goes through all of that kind of thing. But He came to see people saved from their sins. Paul said it like this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "Christ came into the world to save sinners." And then Paul adds this caveat. It says, "of whom I am chief." You think about Paul. Paul was a nasty religious man. He was a sinner. He was vicious. So I want to tell you, if Jesus Christ can save Paul, and He did, He can save any sinner and change him around. Now that brings me to the rescue part of Christ's mission. All men are held captive by sin. Death, eternal torment and hell hangs over the heads of every unsaved sinner. The ransom demanded for the release of any sinner is for someone to die in the place of the condemned person. That's all that will be accepted. No other ransom is acceptable. But do you realize something? Since all men must die for their own sins, the field is narrowed to the sinless God-man. That's where it's narrowed to. That's where it's narrowed to. Somebody says, "I don't like Christianity because it's an exclusive religion." Yes, it is! I plead guilty on that. Because every single solitary person who has ever lived is a sinner, and there is only one way out, because there is only one sinless person who's ever lived on the face of the earth, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister," and then it says this, "and to give His life a ransom for many." With that in mind, we see why Paul could say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And then verse 6 says, "who gave Himself a ransom for all." Now, what was the specific ransom payment? Was it money? Was it the love of Jesus? Was it the tears of Jesus? No, I think not. We are told that He gave His life. He gave Himself. What does that mean? The liberals would have you believe that it was the love of Christ and the life of Christ that purchased our way to heaven. Well, certainly Jesus loved us, and certainly he lived a sinless life. But don't be under any illusions. It wasn't merely his sinless life. That had to be. And it wasn't just that he loved us, and he did. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 hits the nail on the head. So turn back there, and you, I'm sure, recognize this if you haven't memorized it already. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. And then it lists silver and gold. So money isn't going to do it. Or vain conversation. Your behavior isn't going to do it. That's conversation. Your good life isn't going to do it. Or even by tradition of your fathers. Keeping the tradition of your fathers. You know, I've been a Baptist. My grandfather was a Baptist. My great-grandfather was a Baptist. My great-great-grandfather was a Baptist and built the church. Ooh. The tradition isn't going to do it. Everyone's a first-generation Christian. God has no grandchildren. But it nails it right on the head, verse 19. But with the what? Precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world. It wasn't any accident. It was not any accident when John Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus, as I've told you so many times, he sees Jesus coming and he has a bunch of followers and he's been baptizing them with the baptism of repentance, and he stops everything and points and says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." See, all of those Old Testament sacrifices, you know, they didn't ever take away sin. They covered sin. But what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ came to pay the ransom. Hebrews 9:12, I'm sure you're acquainted with it, neither by the blood of bulls and neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place. And here it is. Look at this. I love it. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. How long is our redemption good for? Ever. Eternal redemption. I like the little phrase in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. If you don't have it underlined, it might be a good one. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And of course, this is looking into the future, but it says, they sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and redeemed us to God by thy what? Blood. It doesn't say the love. It doesn't say his life, his sinless life. It says, redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Well, the first reason Christ died was to pay the ransom for our sins. I'm so thankful that he did. Amen. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there isn't anything that you can do to pay for your own sins except die and spend eternity in hell, and it'll take eternity to pay for them. You'll pay for them eternity. There's no redemption. There's no getting out. But there is a way not to go and pay for those sins. That is to go to the sinless Savior who paid for the sins. And you know what he does? He offers you the pardon. You know, if everybody in the world would accept the pardon, it would pay for the sins of everybody. But it's not automatic. It is not automatic. You have to personally accept that pardon. Some people talk like everybody's saved. I mean, you know, I've been trying to think of all the funerals I've been that are preached by non-Bible believing preachers. I don't think I've ever heard that any of them were in hell. They all preached them into heaven. You know what? I've known some of the people that they were buried, and some of them were the worst nasty old people I ever have known. And I come out shaking my head. It's not talking about a Bible-believing funeral now. I'm just, and I'm thinking, where did they pull this stuff from? Hey, I want to tell you something. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. When you take your last breath and you die, they can say all the pretty wonderful things about you that they want to. They can paint you as a saint. You know, and when I walked in Notre Dame Cathedral with my wife after John Paul, the Pope, died, you know, and everybody is buying candles to light indulgences for him to get him out of purgatory, I'm saying, oh, yeah, right. I'm telling you, it's not going to help. If a person doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you can say masses, you can light candles, you can say wonderful things, you can tell lies about him, you can call in a whole circus act and make a dog and pony show. But they're still dead and they're still in hell. But whether or not you have a funeral, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you drown to sea and they never find your body, you know what? To be absent from the body for the believer is to be present with the Lord, because Jesus Christ has redeemed us. Now, Michael, I want to sing Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. I want to close out us thinking about the wonderful redemption that we have in Jesus Christ this evening as we go our separate ways.